The song we just sang is a rather sober song. It talks about good and evil. What are you going to follow? And it talks, I hope you caught the words in there, that a lot of times people are willing to follow good when everybody's following the good, and then they'll be very noble and they'll follow it, but then all of a sudden, evil rises up and persecutes the good, and then all of a sudden, those that were willing to join and follow truth will fall away because there's pressure that comes from standing for truth. And I hope you caught the power of the last verse where it talked about that no matter if evil appears to be prospering, truth is still truth. And sometimes we may have to stand for truth, and then there are Christians that are dealing with this right now around the world. More Christians have been killed in Nigeria in 2025 than in any other year, martyred for their faith simply because they're Christians. But if you look at the history of the world, oftentimes when those would stand for the truth of Scripture, uplifting God's name and the gospel message, they'd be put to death, but out of their death, as it says in this last verse, would come victory, and others would be saved. And the whole time, God is there, and He's not taken by surprise, and He's there for His people. As we come to Daniel chapter 9, this morning again, we're not going to get into the full breakdown of the 70 weeks. I want us to look at some of the things that Daniel is speaking of. Last week we looked at that it was dealing with the Lord's holy city and His people. And today, I want us to look at some other portions of that verse that speak about what God is dealing with during the time of Daniel. As you look at the circumstances that are happening in our country right now, do not be afraid. I want you to understand it's not the first time God's people have been faced with all kinds of evil. And then evil rising up, like these protesters in Minneapolis who desire to prevent all the wickedness that has been going on from being fully discovered. And one of the newscasters had interviewed one of the ladies, and she asked her, "How are you making money? How are you making money?" And finally this lady who's protesting and screaming, she says, "I'm being paid." They're being paid, a lot of them are being paid to do this, to cause havoc, and because wickedness does not want to be discovered and wickedness does not want to be found out. And what we've seen in the state of Minnesota, there's been more theft and fraud and wickedness and evil that has gone on. Billions of dollars stolen from people that needed it and that it was supposed to go to. What does that have to do with Daniel? Well, if you look at Daniel, Daniel had done nothing wrong. But Daniel had to suffer consequences with those who had done wrong. The nation of Judah, and prior to them, the northern kingdom of Israel, as we saw, and when we're looking at Elijah on Wednesday, or Ezekiel rather, on Wednesday night, all four corners of the nation were guilty. They were guilty of rejecting God. They were guilty of rejecting His truth. They were guilty of worshiping other gods. They were guilty of doing everything that God told them not to do. That's what they would do. And then they thought that they could just wink and God would just wink back at them and ignore it. But a day of reckoning came. The northern kingdom taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, and now the southern kingdom is being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Daniel was taken away on the first invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel would be taken away on the second invasion. And the third invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, virtually everyone would be taken away, the temple destroyed, the city leveled, the walls torn down, there were no houses left, the king's temple, or king's palace was ransacked. What had Daniel done to deserve all of that? Nothing. But in the midst of all of that, Daniel, when he's taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and God is judging the nation of Israel, he's chastising them for their wickedness and their sin. Daniel keeps his eyes on God, walks with the Lord, does everything he can to honor his God in the face of living in a culture that is totally disobedient and rejects the God that he loves. I want us to look at the promises that Daniel possesses. We possess the same promises, and the same promises are given to us, so we should never be men and women who are lacking faith and trust and hope. And God revealed through Daniel and through these 70 weeks, which we're going to investigate, events that were going to transpire, which enable you to be sitting here today and will enable you to be caught up with the Lord when He comes to gather His church for the wedding feast and meet Him in the air. And you will return with Him when He comes with His 10,000s of saints to rule and reign on this earth and to deliver the nation of Israel and fulfill the final moments of these 70 weeks. Daniel understood why all of the things that were happening, because remember, he went to prayer and he prayed for his sin, and he prayed for his nation's sin. And he understood that the rebellion of the people who should have known better was a problem. I think the biggest problem we have in America today is not communism, socialism, the rioters in Portland, New York, and Minneapolis. I think the biggest problem we have today is that God's people do not want to acknowledge their own sin and repent of it and call on the name of the Lord. And you even have much of the church looking at the time of Daniel and saying, that's why God is done with Israel. Look at how rebellious they were. Yet, how much of His church today is just as rebellious? I gave you a little handout, and we'll be getting into that more when we get to the last portion of chapter 9 as it breaks down the 70 weeks and how they are broken out. But this morning I'd like us to take a look at chapter 9, and I want us to begin again at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Let's just volunteer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, let us understand the great promises that were given in this verse. Not only to the nation of Israel, but to all who would trust and believe in You. Promises of the fact of the revelation of who's in control. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the Deliverer? Who speaks the truth? And where does our hope lie? And Father, I pray that this morning You would help us to understand in greater depth, that we may understand the circumstances that are even happening in our world today and realize this is still very abnormal because it's driven by the wickedness and rebellion against You and the truth of Your Word and Your character, but it is not eternal. And Lord, help us to realize that we have hope. And our hope is in You. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, Daniel had hope. Even when Daniel looked all around him, Daniel had hope. When Daniel was placed in positions of authority by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel never compromised his faith. He never changed his diet. He never changed his behavior. During the whole time of the Babylonian reign, and then when Daniel was appointed to the cabinet, if you would, of the king of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel never changed his behavior. He always prayed to the Lord 3 times a day. And it's interesting, he made it very evident who his prayer was to, because he lived in a culture that was very religious both times. But they served gods that were not the God of the Bible. The Babylonian culture had numerous gods. And Nebuchadnezzar had even tried to raise himself up to be worshipped as God. Not unlike many cultures in our world today where they are ruled by dictators who want to be adored by the people and acknowledged as God. North Korea is a prime example. Venezuela was another example. He didn't demand the people worship him as God, but he acted like God. He was saying that he was the only one that could control anything. And we see that around the world there are very many people and men like that. We were just studying in the adult Sunday school class today as we're looking at, right now we're looking at some, the accounts of how sin entered the world and how Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he determined that he was going to make decisions that were only decisions to be made by God. And he, in essence, became a god unto himself. And that's really what happens when people walk in rebellion against God. They are saying, I don't believe in God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I am going to be God of my life. What we're seeing happen right now in our country is that very thing. People think they're above the law. People think things don't apply to them. People think that they have the right to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and there's no accountability or authority they need to answer to. That was not Daniel. Daniel believed God. And Daniel lived his life showing forth that belief. It's interesting, last Sunday we looked at a history of the Middle East as it applies to why it's his people, his city, and his temple. And one of the things that we saw last week is God calls people out of darkness, as He did with Abraham, into light. And that calling doesn't necessarily mean you are going to see the events and the promises He's given to you in this lifetime. My wife's grandfather, on her mother's side, loved the Lord, he loved prophecy, and he lived to see the nation of Israel come back into the land, but he didn't see a lot of other things happen. And as he looked at the prophetic word of God, he told my mother-in-law, who was, I believe, a teenager at the time, "I'm not going to live to see all this happen, but you are." My mother-in-law is 94 years old today, and she's still living. And many of the things that he had said are going to happen are happening today. You can take the book of Revelation, you can take Matthew 24 and 25, you can take the book of Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zedekiah and Hosea, and you can begin to look at and other portions of prophecy that speak of the last days. And the events that they speak of are happening. The events that Daniel was revealed to Daniel, he never saw most of them happen. He saw the fall of the Babylonian Empire. He saw Nebuchadnezzar become like an animal and then be resurrected again by the Lord to his position of king. And Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed where he worshipped God. He saw that. He saw the Babylonian Empire fall to the Medes and the Persians, just as God had revealed in his prophetic dreams that Daniel had. He lived during the times of the Medes and the Persians, during the first times of their kingdom and rule, and he saw some of the things happen that he had prophetically spoken of about their kingdom. But much of what we're seeing and most of what we're going to look at this morning, Daniel never saw. Yet he believed it would happen. I want you to understand the things that we're going to look at, you can look back in history and you've seen many of those things have happened. Let's just take a look at what he says here. He says, to finish the transgression, the whole purpose is that there's going to be 70 weeks of days, 70 weeks of years that are going to come upon the nation of Israel, and it's going to be upon his people, that is the nation of Israel, upon his holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Now, what is the transgression? Another word for transgression is rebellion. To finish the rebellion against God by the Jewish people, and that's why God had removed them from the land. Why He removed them the first time, and He removed them the second time, because of their rebellion against Him as their God. If you look back, and those of you who are with us when we went through the study of the kings of Israel, you will see that there was a constant problem that existed within the southern kingdom, within the United Kingdom to start with, and it began very early with the first king. The first king was Saul. And Saul was appointed first king not because God necessarily wanted a king. God didn't want a king. The people wanted a king. Because the people wanted to be like the world. And guess what? The people didn't even consult with God on who they should pick as their king. They looked on the external. God looks at the hearts. And they picked Saul because he stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. In my mind, if Saul could be standing before us today, he'd probably be a very good-looking guy. A handsome man. Everybody would be attracted to him. And they wanted him as their king. Although Saul had no heart for God. And it was evidence in various situations that occurred during his reign and his life. And when, at the end of his life, he did that which was abomination to the Lord. But that's what the people wanted. And that was the beginning of going down a track of rebellion against the will and the purposes of God. Even though they were the chosen people, God had created them, He brought them into the promised land, He'd given them blessings and cursings, told them, you follow me, these are the blessings, you rebel against me, these are the cursings. They all agreed to it when they came into the land. They were to read it continually, to be reminded from generation to generation. Unfortunately, they didn't do it. And we see it came to the times of the kings, and the kings began to slip into various areas of rebellion against the will of God. When the nation was split at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Rehoboam being the son of Solomon, that is the beginning of the great rebellion. Because the northern kingdom immediately worshiped false gods, didn't worship the way God told them to, determined that they were going to get to God in a different manner, a different way, with different priests. They set up their own worship centers. The southern kingdom still had the temple and still worshiped, but they begin to fall into apostasy as well. And you can read by the time it comes to the time of Daniel, apostasy had grown so great that every king in the southern kingdom was getting worse and worse as well. And Josiah was the last good king. Now Daniel saw the judgment come of taking them out of the land. But God promised them, I haven't forgotten Israel. And so He revealed these things to Daniel in these 70 weeks of years that were going to be the time period that it would take to deal with the rebellion. And so we see here that He says, that this 70 weeks of years are to finish the transgression, that is the transgression of the nation of Israel, and to make an end of sins. The first is in the singular, the second is in the plural. What's the difference between the transgression or the rebellion? Isn't sin rebellion? Well, the transgression was the fact that the nation of Israel had failed in their calling and obedience to the call and purposes of God to do what He called them to do, to be the light and salt to the world, and to that the world was to see through them in the worship that He established in Jerusalem, the coming Messiah, and the promises that God had given. But they chose to go a different way. Sins, there's going to be an end to sins. Sins in the plural is sins of the multitude of people. But as we're going to see, it's not just the sins of the Jewish people that are going to come to an end and be, but it's the sins of all the whole world. Going back to the book of Genesis, we realize the promise of the Messiah was given to Adam, and it wasn't at that time narrowed down to, well, Adam, it'll only be certain of your descendants that'll be promised the Messiah. No, it was all those that would come from Adam and Eve would have the promise of Messiah. It's just that the only contingent on it is they had to receive Him. And already at the time of Adam and Eve having children, and it's recorded in Scripture, you had those that would seek God and those that would rebel against Him and walk in total rebellion. And you had men like Seth, who sought God. Abel, who sought God. Men like Cain, who didn't want to hear what God had to say. Men like Tubal-Cain, who became a very wicked man who introduced all kinds of sinful thought and behavior into the world. And down the road, men like Nimrod, who totally rebelled against what God wanted and did his own thing and tried to create his own world and kingdom and be his own God. So what is the sin? Well, it's interesting. God's going to deal with the nation of Israel, but He's also going to deal with the sins of the world, and it's all going to be done in this 490-year period. And during this period, He's going to send His Messiah. During this period, His Messiah is going to come twice. The first time He's coming to redeem the sins of the world. The second time, He's coming to establish His kingdom upon the earth. One of the problems that the nation of Israel had with the first coming of Christ, they did not understand there were two comings. They didn't understand that the first coming had to come and be the suffering servant who would pay the penalty, that by His stripes we could be healed. We could be forgiven by the shedding of His blood. And He didn't come to establish His kingdom, but He came to redeem not only the Jewish people, but the people of the whole world. And that the second time, He would come, and He would come to deliver the Jewish people from their ultimate destruction by the whole world that was not those following Christ, and establish His kingdom in Jerusalem, and there'd be an end to a sinful world as we know it, as He would rule with righteousness and justice. So He says to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. The reconciliation for iniquity happened at Calvary. Reconciliation is a term that's used when you make an agreement of a purchase between two parties. And it's a reconciliation of the transaction that's been made. The reconciliation that would occur is you and I deserved judgment and death. God, before the foundations of the world, we read that in Hebrews, we read it in Ephesians, determined that He would send the second person of the Trinity to redeem mankind when they sinned. Before he had even created the earth, he made this means of salvation, that this reconciliation could be occurred. Every one of you that's sitting here this morning that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reconciliation has already happened on your behalf in that you're His, you're covered by His blood. Prior to the cross of Christ, Adam, Job, look at all those that walked in belief before. How were they saved? They were saved by the blood of Jesus. It's just they hadn't seen Jesus come yet. They had the promise, but they had to walk by faith. You and I can look back and we can see historically Jesus came. It's an historical fact. And those that want to deny it don't want to look at the historical record and don't see that there's all kinds of historical evidence to prove He came the first time. Just as the Scripture said, to the day, to the moment that He entered Jerusalem, exactly like the Scripture said. And He died on a cross, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, just as the Scripture said. And He rose again from the dead, just as the Scripture said. Yet we have many people today that don't want to believe that. If you're sitting here today and you have believed it, His blood has covered your sin. That transaction's been completed. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you still sin. You know, there's some groups of people in the world today that would teach that if you become a Christian, you're sinless. I remember hearing Dave Hunt bring a message one time. He was speaking about this very topic, and he said, well, it's not true because we continue to sin. And there's a little old lady up in the front row, and she said, that's not true. I've never sinned after I became a Christian. Said that in the middle of service. Afterwards, her daughter came up and she said, I just want to tell you, Mr. Hunt, she's lying. Because I've lived in my mom's house. You see, we still struggle because we're not totally out of a world of sin. And John gives us his letter in 1 John where he talks about this whole concept of how that as Christians, he's writing to the church and he says, if you say that you've never sinned, you're a liar. You make God a liar. And then he says, if you do sin, because you are going to, you need to confess your sins because He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because that occurred at Calvary. But there's coming a day where you and I will no longer struggle with sin. The Lord tells us in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that He's going to come and He's going to call His church unto Himself at the rapture. And said, those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive shall be caught up in the air, and they shall all be changed in a moment. Receive a glorified body. And guess what? You're never going to struggle with sin again. And when you come back and rule and reign with Christ on the earth, even though there will be those that go into the millennial kingdom, who will go in with earthly bodies and will be able to have children during the millennial kingdom, that's not going to be the case for us. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, not only that time, but then in the new heavens and the new earth at the end of that kingdom. Sins will be dealt with for us forever. Those that are born during the millennial kingdom will still have to make a choice. Are they going to believe in the Messiah that they see? Now we look back and we had to believe that Jesus came the first time and never saw it. We have to believe it. We believe by faith. There's evidence to prove it, but we still have to believe by faith. When we come back the second time, there's going to be those that will live and be born on earth during the millennial reign of Christ, during that thousand-year reign, and they will still have to make a choice. And guess what? They have to believe by faith, too. They have to believe that Jesus did come the first time to pay the penalty for their sins. And they have to accept that gift of salvation just as we did. And people will say, well, the evidence is right before him. He's ruling and reigning in righteousness. But it also shows you the horror of sin and the depth of his grace and love to enable us to be set free from it. But it's still a choice. And they must choose. And so we see in this verse that these events, and we're going to look into those in greater detail in the rest of the book of Daniel. But these are the things that are going to end up happening, a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness. An everlasting righteousness. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some righteousness right now in our country. When I see hundreds of people in the streets of Minneapolis rioting, supporting theft, and supporting ungodly behavior against law enforcement and laws of the land, I want righteousness and justice. But the Bible tells me before it happens, it's even going to get worse. And I don't know what God's got in store, but I have to walk by faith. And the people that are born during the millennial kingdom, they'll have to walk by faith just as we walk by faith, as at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Lord allows Satan to be loose for just a season. And Satan comes out, and to show you, because a lot of people say, the devil made me sin. Well, the Bible tells us that during the millennial kingdom, there'll be those that sin and they'll die prematurely because of their sin, that are born during the millennial kingdom. Instead of living to be 1,000+ years or 1,000, they'll die at 100. Scriptures tell me that. But when Satan comes out, it also shows you that you can have perfect conditions to be born and raised in. A righteous world. And yet if you don't deal with the sin problem in your own heart, at the cross of Christ, you will be open to deception and lies and rebellion. And it says that there are going to be those that would seek to follow Satan. When they've lived in the face of pure holiness, righteousness, and justice, they'd rather have what you see in the streets of Minneapolis. Pretty scary what sin is really like when you stop and think about it. And he says, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, the final three things that we're just going to look at just briefly this morning that are going to happen and which we're going to look at in greater depth as we get into the study is, as we see here, it says, first of all, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I thought you said that the kingdom was only going to be for 1,000 years. How's that everlasting? Well, the righteousness of Christ is everlasting, and the fact is at the end of the millennial kingdom will come the great white throne judgment, where all men will be judged, and you'll have the book of life and the works that you've done. And unless your name is written in the book of life, which is there because your sinful deeds have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and your name has been transferred to that book. It says, those whose names are not found there will be judged at the great white throne judgment. That's something that's not preached on anymore either. Don't talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Don't talk about the accountability before your Creator and God. Don't talk about the fact that you can't stand there and go, the devil made me do it, because I don't know how God's going to do it. I mean, he's got greater... We've got abilities to, on your cell phones, go back and hit replay buttons and look at things over and over and over. You can take videos with your cell phone and then replay events that happened a long time ago. I don't know. Somehow God's going to have it. Maybe he's got it all recorded in our brain and he just hits a flash drive. I don't know how he's doing it. He's a lot smarter than I am, and he's a lot smarter than any techie. But I know that it's going to be before you will be shown your sin, your rebellion, your vile words and profane lifestyle. They will condemn you to hell as you walked in rebellion against your Creator. People don't tell that to people. Somehow, the church has gotten so weak. We don't even talk about accountability before a holy Creator to the unsaved. And somehow we want to give them a form of cheap grace so they can say a prayer and enter into heaven, and don't make them really be accountable and come to Christ and confess their sins and repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. And some people even make the comment, well, I want to continue to sow my wild oats, and I'm going to live until, and then when I get to be ready to die, then I'll. Tell that to the woman who was shot. Think she was dying, thought she was going to die that day when she woke up? And she's accountable for her lifestyle. Oh, they're trying to make everything, the policeman's the problem, blah, 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 blah. She's accountable to God for her choices. Some of them were not godly choices. And it's going to be her words, just like it would be my words. You're not going to stand there and say, I saw Glenn do this. No, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to go, yeah, I did that. And it says the people will be speechless. No excuses. You know, we're great at excuses why we do certain things. I've done it. You know. No excuses on that day. But the amazing thing, when that day is over, we're entering a new point that we've never experienced. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you can go, and you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of it. The beginning of Ezekiel gives us a glimpse of it. We can't comprehend the beauty. We can't comprehend the majesty. And if you stop and think, it says, there is no sun or moon needed because the light of the Lord is all that's needed. It'd be purity. Justice. It would be so amazing. And it's everlasting. Now, the end of this 470 days of years, 490 days of years, we haven't seen. But just as we believe that Jesus came the first time, we have to believe he's coming the second time. especially when you look at the world around us and the events, some of the just brief events that we've shared during this message. You have to believe it when you look at the Bible and what he said would happen before he came. So the question is, number one, are you ready? Are you walking with the Lord? Have you given your heart to him? Have you confessed your sin? Have you accepted the gift of salvation that is found in Christ that he came and gave at his first coming? That we can come with him at the second coming as some of his 10,000s of saints and don't have to worry about standing before the great white throne judgment. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand the significance and the importance of the 490 weeks of years that were revealed to Daniel. And this was revealed that you are in control of history. This book is about you. It's about Jesus from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it's about how that you created all things. You sustain all things. You will redeem those that trust in you. And you will make anew all things. Lord, help us to be men and women who walk by faith and not by sight. Because when we walk by sight, we can be deceived and filled with fear. But when we walk by faith, we are men and women like Daniel who walk as men and women of hope, even in the midst of turmoil. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.